Now, what could the Lord show us concerning the timing in relationship to other things, I would say, of the man-child? Yeah, so I'm going to share this revelation with you. I'm going to share a piece of a revelation that was given to Eve Brast back on 6-12-08. And just a little bit of a background, because it's kind of a long revelation. I don't have time to share it all with you. But she was given a revelation of the man-child being like Moses and driving a big tractor. And the bride was in the tractor, and they were going around the world, you know. And obviously that's the going forth of the man-child into all those places that we just found out the man-child was going to go. So here's a portion of that I want to share with you. The tractor that the man-child was to, who was Moses, by the way, was to use was next to this barn, which, of course, a barn is a place for a harvest, right? She said, as I came out of Ellie's barn, it was dusk. That's Ellie McBride. It was dusk, and a huge tornado was forming and coming out of the sky to the right of the house. To the right of me was a large carousel that had not been there before. Well, you know, tribulation is coming to our life in this world, and it's represented by the carousel. You know, it's a cycle. It's a cycle of make-believe life. It's kind of like the Boy Scout thing, you know. Make-believe soldiers, you know. Make-believe religion, you know. It's not even a close facsimile of the real thing, but they still do it, right? So that's what this carousel represents. And it's also a cycle of sowing and reaping, you know. And, you know, we don't need to reap what we've sown in the world. We need to reap what we've sown in the kingdom, right? So it's not really a reality. It had wooden horses and tables and chairs and a glass wall made up of big plates of glass fastened together that ran about waist high around the outside edge of the carousel. It was beautifully decorated and decadent with a restaurant in the center of it. The carousel was at a standstill, even though it was in working order. People were dining in the carousel restaurant. And I looked to the left side of the carousel and saw Dan dining at one of the outer tables near the glass wall. Even though Dan was sitting at this table, he was not eating, but only staring intently towards the center of the carousel. And she gives an explanation of this carousel and the table that Dan was sitting at and so on and so forth. But she did go on to say this, that none of the UBM brethren were eating the food on this carousel, meaning that worldly food that you get from worldly religion and so on and so forth. And, of course, we're not to partake of the world and the worldly church and its food, but the unleavened bread of God's Word. And believe you me, we're about to start a time when God says that's the only thing you better be partaking of. She said, I noticed white and pink pieces of paper trash, like little post-it notes, all over the carousel floor behind the glass wall. They were multiplying exponentially like popcorn in a popcorn maker until they reached the top of the glass wall. I saw some other brethren on this carousel, but the trash was so thick it was like getting hard for anyone to walk around. She said the paper reminded me, listen to this, of all the ticker tape that's left over after a day of trading on the stock market exchange. All right. So, you know, there is, of course, a lot of worldly Christians that are into buying and selling. I mean, the Lord rebuked them of that when Lot came out of Sodom, right? They were buying and selling, he said, but he came out from among them. And so there's a lot of Christians out there gambling their life away and about to lose it all too. So, but this trading of buying and selling is at a time just before the economic crash. Okay? Listen. At this point, the huge tornado was beginning to touch down behind this carousel. The wind was blowing really hard, and I could feel little wooden splinters hitting my face and body on the left side. Eddie had jumped off of the carousel to help me try to move the tractor into the barn. Amen. The tractor into the barn. This is the harvest, protecting the harvest, right? And all of a sudden, up in the sky to my right, I heard a booming voice say, "Let it burn, let it burn, let it burn." Then all the paper, trash, spontaneously burst into flame, and intense heat and fire consumed it. So that's kind of interesting. You know, I mean, she said that she felt like this was the day trading at the New York Stock Exchange, or at the Stock Exchange, right? And, you know, this reminds me of Luke 17 and 28. It says, "Likewise, even as it came to pass in the days of Lot, that they ate, they drank." Obviously, people are totally overindulging in these things, and something's very wrong about what's going on here. "And they bought and they sold." There it is right there. "They bought and they sold. And they planted and they builded. But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." So all their buying and selling was destroyed, right? With fire. Very interesting. Very interesting. Also, this could be a hint of, she called it paper trash. It could be a hint of the paper trash dollar becoming worthless. But anyway, listen to the timing here, okay? Ellie and the other UBM brethren were walking around in these flames unharmed, but the other people were burned up. Well, if you come out of Sodom, I guess you won't be harmed, right? But if you're there, you're going to be burned up. And I think this really represents people's life savings going up in smoke in the crash. But it, of course, won't destroy the saints. They've got something else that they put their faith in, the Lord God, right? And they're not into the buying and selling and the storing up part, you know, but the worldly church is. And, of course, they're going to lose big time. They've got their trust in things that are not going to save them. And this also reminds me of another revelation, which I'm going to share a piece of to you, too, that we call the EU and Global Collapse. Actually, I think we put a new name on it. And there you will notice that in the economic fall, they will manipulate the stock market to distract people and somewhat cover for the true disaster that's actually unfolding. And then in that revelation, the latter rain and the man-child came. In other words, after this, the burning up of the economy, basically, the latter rain came and the man-child came. And that's interesting. Well, I don't know about you folks, but this could be weeks away. I mean, this crumbling of the economy just could be weeks away. She said, "Eddie and I were watching this happen as we stood next to the tractor under the covered area of the barn." Now, once again, the place and the time mentioned of the tractor in the barn was when the man-child harvest was to begin. That's when Moses was about to get on the tractor and take the wagon behind with the bride, you know, around the earth. Just like Jesus and the bride followed Jesus, and he went out to bring the good news, right? Teach the people. Oh, hallelujah. History's about to repeat, friends. And she went on to say that after the fire went out, I heard the same voice say, "Let there be light, let there be light." And a very joyful and almost laughing tone. Let there be light, let there be light. You know what? The light is coming. The former rain man child came with great light. And let me remind you that this is after this sign of the stock market disaster and the economic disaster, the buying and selling being burnt up because their money's worthless, and et cetera, et cetera. So now he says, let there be light. And that's I believe, spoke to me of Matthew 4 and 16, when the former rain man child, Jesus, came with great light. And it's going to be the same way with the latter rain, folks. Remember what I've told you. History just repeats, right? Matthew 4 and 16 says, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And who was that? It was the man child, Jesus. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death. Folks, the apostate Christians are in a shadow of death right now. All Christians are in the shadow of death right now. But a great light is about to be seen. He said, to them did light spring up. Of course, this is about to be a time of great joy in the midst of grief and trouble for worldly people who have probably lost their standard of living and the things that they trusted in and so on and so forth. But about the time they lose respect for these things because they failed them, here shows up the man-child with the light. How neat, right? How neat. The Lord really has a thing with timing, doesn't he? Yeah, he's in total control over it. He rules all things, folks. Satan isn't called the god of this world because he runs things. He's called the god of this world because that's who they worship. That's who they follow. The Lord is the one that runs things. And then she said the light broke forth from behind the carousel somewhere and started piercing through Ellie and all of our Bible study group toward Eddie and me as we were watching. So the light pierced them. Oh, praise God. I mean, that was spoken about of Mary too, right? The one who brought forth the man-child, the woman. Now, it would be piercing her heart also, wouldn't it? I woke up right before that light hit my chest. I was focused on Ellie because she was facing me, and it was like the light pierced through her back and shot out of her chest towards Eddie and me. At the same time, it was going down and out of her fingertips and out of her face, from her mouth, and everywhere that it could shine forth from. Ooh, praise be to God. That's when I woke up. Well, this is the light of heaven. The truth is coming forth through the man-child ministry of the latter rain anointing to and through the bride. Eve, of course, is typed as the bride because she was the bride of the first Adam, and we're just talking about the last Adam here, right? How neat. Well, we see very plainly in this revelation here that it appears, I say appears because I believe that my interpretation is correct here, but we'll have to wait and see. And indeed, with every dream or prophecy, we have to wait and see, right? And that's how we judge them, right? So, but at any rate, we see here that the man-child ministry, the light, will go forth after the economic crash. And the anointing. I believe the man-child's already born. I believe what we're talking about now is the anointing. You know, the dragon has been persecuting the child to try to keep it from coming to maturity and being caught up to the throne which is spiritually being anointed with the throne authority of God. So he's been doing his best to stop this, and he's been failing, because the Lord has been revealing that what his plans are, what his attack mode will be, and we've been praying against it. Praise God. And this is happening all over the world, I'm convinced, folks, all over the world, wherever God has a man-child in a ministry like that that's being raised up, a first-fruits ministry that's being raised up, it's happening all over the world. So glory be to God. Now, I mentioned there another revelation that really helps to confirm this one, and I'll share that with you. And yes, we did change the name to EU/Mexico/United States Global Collapse. Yep, and this was given to Eve this year in February. I had a dream on February the 13th, 2012, that I was in a mall slash airport. That's interesting, a mall airport. Well, the buying and selling of U.S. Babylon in an airport parable, that's basically what it's talking about. So God's using the airport as a parable of this buying and selling thing, which we just spoke about. So I was in a mall airport with many people, and suddenly to the east of us, which is, by the way, where Europe is, right? A medium-sized volcano erupted so completely that it left a huge black crater in the earth. Ooh. And Eve says, this represents the downfall of the EU economy. Yeah, well, you can certainly see it. Any of you that's been watching it, I mean, you won't see it on the national news because they won't talk about such things. The banksters, you know, have too much to lose by you hearing all that, you know. But they still haven't taken control over the internet, so the things that are going on over there are being told. And yes, it's crumbling as we speak. And I do believe that this is the European economy falling and beginning the domino effect for the rest of the world. And after this, the TSA in this, what I'm calling a U.S. airport, because that's where she was and that she's in the U.S., shut off all exits. Okay, so the EU economy goes down, and in the U.S. they shut off all exits, meaning what? A bank holiday. Yeah. And separated the men from the women and children. Now, I don't really know what this could mean. I have an idea, a possibility. And she said men were put on the first floor. So men with families will be the first to access their money. I think it could possibly mean that. It's the only thing I can think of. I really don't know what else it could mean. And women and children on the second floor. So the men were on the first floor. Easy access, right? I found that, you know, when they have a bank holiday, obviously they may not even open the banks for a long time. You say, well, what will that do to business? Well, it will be tremendously destructive to businesses, but that's not what they're worried about anyway. They want a new world order. They want control. And when people get humbled enough, they will, you know, throw them a few crumbs. I found my way down to a large arcade casino. There it is again, that gambling thing, you know, like the stock exchange. You know, the stock exchange is a huge gamble, folks. But people are lured into it with the lust for gain, right? And this is where they were keeping people distracted from what was happening. So in the arcade, the casino, in the gambling of the stock exchange, they were distracting people from what was really going on, right? I believe that the stock exchange is not a truthful gauge of the economy because it's just too easily manipulated by the banksters to cover for what's really going on, which is a massive theft, right? Then she said the wall at the south of the building disappeared. Well, what's at the south of the United States? You know, think about that. At the south of the building disappeared, and I saw a massive volcano starting to rumble and shake, and big chunks of volcanic rock were falling to the ground. Well, she said this represents the global collapse. However, I think it could mean Mexico to the south, defaulting on its debt to the United States, which is a massive problem here, as one of the next dominoes to fall, with the U.S. following quickly. Okay. So the TSA announced that they were going to allow people to start evacuating the building by numbered tickets. In other words, they were controlling how much and who can withdraw their money and when. Right? I went by faith and got into the first group of people that they were going to release, even though I had no ticket. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, you know, obviously the bride don't need a ticket. As I was standing in the line, a man ahead of me, this man could represent somebody here, a man ahead of me saw me and said, "Here, you can have my ticket." I looked at the ticket, and it had the number 88 on it. Well, you know that the Greek gematria for Jesus is 888. Jesus paid the price for us to be in his economy, and he paid the price for us to escape this economy. All right? So listen to him when he speaks, if you can hear his voice. Listen to him. Don't be caught up in this and lose everything you got. You know, I mean, first of all, as Christians, we're not to be storing up our treasures upon the earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. And I believe that they'll come after the gold too, folks. I know a lot, some of you may have bought into that, but I believe they're going to come after it. Because they did the last time, the last Great Depression, right? Then they opened the doors and we all ran out of the building and into the dark. So, you know, some Christians may actually get their money out of the bank. You know, what's in there, you know, especially if they've been faithful and if they're like the bride here, Eve, they may escape. Not that it's going to be worth anything for very long, but let me say this. If you've got cash when nobody else does because theirs is all locked up, then it's worth something for a very short time simply because you've got it. They'll be desperate to sell anything to get their hands on cash when the bank's closed, right? So if you've got it, you'll be blessed because the world will need it. And I'm not talking about storing up either, but I'm just saying that some good Christians, you know, what little they have in the bank, they may very well be able to come out with it. It's a possibility, especially if they're in the bride. Then they opened the doors, and we all ran out of the building and into the dark. And so this is talking about those who are able to take their money and run. Run from their rotten system of darkness, you know, which has nothing to do with godliness. Oh, glory be to God. Hang in there, saints. Well, it was raining. Aha! So here you have the crumbling again of the economic system, and it's raining. I got to tell you a really, I would say, weird thing. It would be weird to most people, but we just knew it was God. We've talked several times in our local assembly of the latter rain, and suddenly a storm would just be raining on the roof so loud we couldn't even hear anything. It was just And that's happened several times. It is awesome. And God is saying, yep, it's coming. The latter rain's coming. And it's going to be a downpour. Oh, glory be to God. I'm excited. I don't know about you. You say, there's going to be a lot of suffering in the world. Yes, I agree. And we hate to see suffering. But people are going to have to suffer. Or they won't turn to God. It just seems that way. It's a sad thing, but I mean, they can't motivate themselves unless they're looking down the barrel of a gun. So, it was raining, but I wasn't getting wet. A lot of it's, you know, it's a spiritual rain, right? Amen. The latter rain. And who does the latter rain come through? Well, first of all, it's the anointing that falls on the man-child, because the former rain only fell upon Jesus until he breathed on the disciples and he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit at the end of the first three and a half years. And then the Holy Spirit anointing came on them. So why is God doing this? Well, he wants to direct people's attention to the man-child. There are so-called anointed people out there that I believe is going to be kind of like what Jesus said. You know, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. They didn't come through the door, he said. So, and he's the door. They didn't come through him into the sheepfold, and he's the door. So, you know, we just we need to come to any kind of position of authority through Jesus and not through man or man's system, right? That's coming up another way. And then she said, I saw a pickup truck with its headlights on and saw the same man who gave me the ticket. Well, he's going to find out who this man is, I believe, who gave me the ticket. He was tying down his son's white rocking horse in the truck bed. Uh-huh. The son of the father is the white horse rider in Revelation 6. So here you see a type and a shadow of that. The man who gave her the ticket represented the father, right? And his son's white rocking horse is the white horse that the man-child is going to ride on. Praise be to God. It'll be neat, folks, especially since most of the church thinks it's either the Antichrist or Jesus is coming for the church, you know, which is ridiculous. Don't fit nothing else, you know. But it is Jesus coming in a form, and like he said he was going to come in an epiphany, the shining forth from his people. His first fruits. So that, of course, he can shine forth from all those who learn from the first fruits, right? Because obviously he is spreading the anointing, you know, like Jesus at the end of his time of teaching the disciples, when they were getting ready to go out and solo and do the work themselves. What did he do? He anointed them. Kind of like Elijah's anointing falling on Elisha, right? And, of course, Elisha did a lot more miracles than Elijah did because he represents those people who are receiving the anointing from the first fruits. Yeah, the greatest revival, folks, is going to be when that 144,000 is sent forth with the anointing of the man-child to reach the whole world. And then it's going to be, you know, multiplied. A multiplied Jesus. They called them Christians then because of the things that they did were just what Jesus did. And, of course, Jesus passed that on to us, but religion got in there and messed the whole thing up. Not that God didn't know it would happen. He knew it. But he planned to restore, just like he told us through the prophet Joel, the restoration of all things, right? And by the way, when did that happen, that restoration of all things in Joel chapter 2 of the former rain and the latter rain? It happened right after the bride was awaiting the attack of the beast, which had just taken out the northern 10 tribes and Judah. And the bride cried out to the Lord in faith to God to be saved from the beast, and God heard them. Praise the Lord. It tells you the rest of the story of the Sennacherib scenario, you know, basically. And God heard them, and he said he was going to leave them oil and wine, a blessing of oil and wine. And praise be to God. That's where we are now, folks. Amen. So she saw the sun's rocking horse in the truck bed. I ran and jumped into the truck bed and laid down on my back underneath the white horse. In other words, hidden under him is the place of safety. Kind of like Psalm 91, right? Oh, glory be to God. You see, the bride don't have anything to fear from the white horse rider. They're allies. He's bringing the judgment, just as Moses brought the judgments upon Egypt. Right? Even Joseph spoke. He prophesied into existence the 7 years of famine, right? And Moses, who came to deliver God's people out of bondage to the old man, was the white horse rider, because out of him came forth the judgments that destroyed Egypt. And so the white horse rider represents the exact same thing. The man-child in whom Jesus lives, going forth, speaking judgment upon the whole world until God's people have come out of Egypt. Right? These judgments are for the purpose of saving God's people and also judging those that judge them, judging the apostates. Right? You know, Jesus spoke concerning what was coming in 70 AD, you know, and when the beast totally devoured the harlot. And those people he was speaking to, those apostate Jews that he was speaking to, they were part of that. That destruction came upon them. And so she laid down underneath the white horse, hidden under the white horse. Like Psalm 91, hidden under the wings of the Lord, right? And the truck sped off north towards the border. And I believe that that represents the wilderness. Sped off towards the border. I thought to myself that if I laid under the horse close to the right side of the truck bed, that the border patrol guard wouldn't see me. In other words, she'd be able to escape into the wilderness. You remember one of Garrett's revelations was that we were fleeing into the wilderness, and there was a bunch of people in red parachuting out of the sky to try to stop us from fleeing into the wilderness. Well, we just saw that happen, friends. Red represents sin, and losing their position in heaven is why they're parachuting out of the sky and trying to force faction and destroy the man-child is what they tried to do. And not just what we saw of it. We just saw our little bit of it, but that's happening all over the world. We got people that actually wrote in or called in and told us these things were happening there too, you know. Praise be to God. And they couldn't see it. They're so blind. You know, they're Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that follow them, and they couldn't see it. They were just blind, you know. So, and the border, I believe, is going into the wilderness just like that. They escaped him. All of the UBM people, the true saints of God, escaped them. and went into the wilderness. And Garrett was one of the last ones, he said. He was standing on a rock watching the whole thing, and then he fled into the wilderness too. And he found that I was there and that the brethren were there. Praise the Lord. They had made it. They had escaped. Escaped the army sent by Satan to destroy them. Praise be to God. Wow, it's so neat watching things that you've heard about, known about for years, coming to pass one right after the other. It is just so neat. The Lord is telling us what time it is, no doubt. So she got under the right side, under the horse, and on the right side of the truck. You always want to be on the right side of the truck, right? And the border guard couldn't see her. And the scripture that the Father gave me for this dream is Ezekiel 4:16. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. There it is again. Goes along with the Joseph dream. It goes along with the famine of the word, right? But it also goes along with what's going to be happening in the world. And as you know, the beast is going to basically cut the Christians out of their piece of the worldly pie. They won't be able to buy or sell except to take the mark in the middle of the tribulation period. And even at this time that's coming, that we're on the edge of, they're going to persecute them. They're going to take ground from them. They're going to, just like they're doing with Israel. And as you've seen, Mr. Obama, he is totally against Israel. He is trying to stop them from defending themselves, you know, against the Iranians, doing everything he can, which I knew was going to happen. And it says, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with fearfulness. And they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. Amen. But they're going to have it. Well, the economy is going to be destroyed. And of course, the black horse of Revelation 6 is coming. The famine. I personally believe that the horses that follow the white horse are doing just that. They're following the white horse. It's like Moses brought these judgments upon Egypt. The man-child is going to bring these problems, including the black horse of famine, and on the world. Then she said, these two volcanoes seemed to erupt in timing fairly close together. Yes, I think that once Europe goes down, you're going to see Mexico very quickly to the south, very quickly follow. I mean, the first one was in the east, which is, of course, Europe is in the east. And the next one was in the south, which, of course, Mexico is in the south, and owes the United States a great deal of money, which they're going to renege on. And the dominoes will fall quickly. You know, as Europe falls, get your money out. And do it quickly. In fact, you probably ought to do it now. Anyway, take that with a grain of salt. I mean, I do my best to listen to the Lord concerning these things. But one is coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. Praise be to God. The Lord is going to come. He's going to set everything straight. He is the one that's got the real unleavened bread. We do our best to make sure that we share the unleavened bread, but when I've become a man, I put away childish things, right? And when that which is perfect is to come, that which is in part shall be done away. Well, praise be to God. So that which is perfect is coming. And it's going to give wonderful light, spread forth to all the saints. An explosion of light is going to be spread forth, going through the saints, piercing them through, destroying the old man, destroying apostate religion. We actually had a revelation about that concerning me as David, you know, of light going forth out of my hands, going out of my mouth, so on and so forth, and touching people and meeting their needs. So it is the light that really meets the need, isn't it? It's the light that's the anointing, too. It's the truth. God puts his anointing upon the truth. That's why you've been hearing enough truth to see something change in you already. But we're under the former rain anointing right now. And it's, of course, doing its work. But there's a latter rain anointing, which is going to be far greater. And along with much, much signs and wonders. You know, we've seen some signs and wonders, but nothing like what we're about to see. Glory be to God. So, even today, folks, even today, or in the last few years, you know, if you came out of apostate religion with the dry crumbs there, and you got into the Word of God, which is kind of what we desire earnestly to cause people to do, beware of people that want to use the Word of God to make you their servants. Beware of them. These are the dogs. I mean, they might gonna learn about it, but they'll lose it. And I've seen it happen. People that knew it, they understood it, they were happy about it, but they turned after the flesh, and as soon as they did, God just took it right out of their heart. Boop. They no longer believed in any of these things we're saying. They don't believe in dreams. They don't believe in the man-child. They don't believe in the, you know, they don't believe nothing. They went right back to Babylon and took some people with them. All right? So it happens. And we're looking forward to this awesome, awesome revelation of God. I want to read you a little bit more of this dream, since we got just a little bit of time. Didn't think I'd be able to do this, but this is a dream that the Father gave her on 6/25/08. I dreamed that I and my other UBM brethren were children in an indoor amusement park on a field trip. And you know, Jesus said, the field is the world, and in the world you will have tribulation. Aha. We were waiting in line to ride the two rides in this park, a carousel and a small roller coaster. Okay. As we got closer to the gate of the carousel, it lost its color and turned shades of gray. I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of these revelations on our site about the beast being gray. In other words, not white, not black, not appearing to be black, you know, to the world. And when our eyes are open, we see the truth. We see that all that is of the world is of the beast, right? So there was not an attendant for the carousel, but there was for the roller coaster. There were chairs facing inward towards the carousel center. So notice how much agreement this one has with her later dream, right? And wooden horses dispersed throughout. But this carousel was plain, with no decorations and no tables, only chairs facing the inner wall. And as I sat down in one of the chairs, the first part of Revelation 3 and 21 appeared on the inner wall of this carousel. It said, "He that overcometh will I give to him to sit down with me in my throne." So we've been put in this world to be tried so that we will overcome everything that is of it. Right? I then realized that this was the exact same chair Dan McBride had been sitting in, and I was seeing that he had been looking at the dream above. Very interesting. This gray, plain carousel without all the fancy distractions and with the scripture in the center is the overcomer's carousel that we walk on even though we are on the world's carousel. After this, we went to ride the roller coaster. Its attendant was the death angel. Aha! But we have to eat the Passover lamb so he can't harm us, right? Amen. He couldn't hurt me because I had my iPod on and had all of the UBM teachings downloaded into it. As Ellie and Matt Weller and I, local UBM brethren, got on the roller coaster, I heard the death angel say as he threw the switch, "You will ride seven times." Of course, seven times is 7 years of the tribulation period. And the furnace in Daniel was heated seven times. A time is used for a year, and as you know, a time times and a half a time is 3.5 years. And we can see all this in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14. And this coaster also had seven small hills. It was not scary to us. Well, the harlot is represented by the seven hills of Rome, right? And Matt was in the last or third coaster car, sleeping with his head resting on his numeric Bible. The renewed mind of the pure word. How about that? Praise the Lord. And Ellie was in the middle car sleeping with her China doll that had a little white sundress on with little blue flowers. And I was in the front car clutching my iPod to my heart with my eyes wide open. Praise the Lord. Listening to the unleavened bread. So there is a safety, folks. We're going through this worldly tribulation. And it is really to put to death the old man, self, so on and so forth. But God's people who love the word, they're going to escape death because there's no curse upon them, right? You know that Galatians 3 and 13, the Lord himself bore the curse. Even of sin and of death, you know, he bore. And, of course, Deuteronomy 28 is kind of lists the curse. There's a lot of symbolical things there that you can see. But he bore all that for us so that we wouldn't have to bear it. We could be preserved through this time when the curse is devouring the earth. Nothing like the time that follows it, which is the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's literally going to devour the earth. And, the tribulation period is small stuff compared to what's coming thereafter. So draw near, folks. Clutch the unleavened bread of God's word to your chest. And be prepared to escape. Amen. Well, I think we've got a timing here from these two revelations of the timing of the man-child being anointed. And it appears like it's right there at the time of the economic collapse. Praise God. And, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but that's what I think right now. Still not predicting, a day. I do know we're coming to a sign here, another sign of the feasts, the fall feasts, and especially the Feast of Trumpets. You know, obviously there's seven trumpets, and the feast has seven days, seven trumpets, 7 days. And that, of course, represents a tribulation that God's people are coming to. So get prepared. It's another warning. It's another sign that the tribulation is on its way. Will it happen on the first trump? I don't know. That would certainly be a neat sign, but God don't always do it that way. At any rate, it's coming. It's coming fast. And, you know, even the elite are saying that before the end of the year, the dollar will be dead. And, you know, a lot of other people who don't know anything about that are saying the same thing. A lot of economists are saying they don't think it's more than a few weeks off. And there's really nothing they can do about it, but there's nothing they want to do about it, and God's used them for that purpose, you know, to basically, I believe that they want to bring down America in particular, you know. They want the power themselves. These people are not patriotic to a nation. They pledge allegiance to their money. And power. Money and power is what they crave. They're Satanists. And they desire to control you and use you as their serfs. And they're going to have their one world order because they believe that this will bring them into ultimate and complete power. Well, it will bring the world to destruction because their one world order is the beast kingdom, which is going to be slaughtered. You know, it's going to be taking itself out, literally. You know, like the armies that came against Gideon, you know, kings of the east, king of the north, king of the south, coming against Gideon. And they did nothing but worship and praise the Lord and blow the trumpet, telling people all about it. And it destroyed that kingdom, because it set everybody, the kings of the earth, against each other, and it destroyed them. And praise be to God, you know, that's the authority that the man-child and the bride has, and the two witnesses have, you know, to destroy this kingdom and to defend the saints. So God's wonderful, awesome plan, we've been following it. We've been watching the manifestations of it. We're in Revelation 12, folks. We're in it. No, we haven't quite come to the woman going into the first 3.5 years of the wilderness, but we're in it. And the dragon is seeking to devour the man-child. And the dragon will fail because of the man-child being caught up to the throne of God and receiving authority over the dragon and everything in this world. You know, Jesus said all authority in heaven and on earth was given unto him, and he is going to be in the man-child. Wow! What an awesome thing we see. And the overwhelming majority of the church don't know what's about to hit them. But you know, you who've been studying with us and watching the Lord unfold the prophecies from the Word and then confirming it with words given to individuals and dreams and visions and prophecies, you know what's going to happen, and you're going to be able to tell them. And it's going to be like one of those wow moments to them. Wow. God's plan is awesome. And get ready, saints. God wants to use you in a mighty way. Pray. You know, ask God to fill you with the former rain even now. You have a right to the former rain in the first 3.5 years. You have a right to use or be used, I should say, by the former rain in those days. Even Israel, you know, whatever they had in the old covenant, they still kept it during that time of the first 3.5 years. And then Jesus poured out upon them the new order, the new world order called the former reign. Of course, it's a new world heavenly order, of Christ instead of Antichrist, but is still a New World Order. And now that's the old order. And so we're entitled to take everything that the New Order in Jesus' time was given to them. We're entitled to take that with us into the New World Order of our time. And that is called the latter rain. Oh, praise be to God. It's neat. God's put it all together for us. I can't take any credit for anything that I've seen. You know, and I'm sure there's a lot of things I don't see. But I'm so happy about the things I do see. And I can't take any credit for it. I was just a dumb kid when the Lord started showing me things through words of knowledge and wisdom and giving me dreams and visions and revelations too. And no great wisdom. Can't take any credit. And be sure you don't, or you'll lose what God gives you, you know. And God's power is made perfect in weakness, and I will rather therefore glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me, right? We're nothing, folks. We're just the vessel, just the horse, just the horse, you know. Sometimes the donkey, you know.
I got something to share here that's, I don't know, I it's very clear that we're coming to something big here, and I'm asking for confirmations for everything, and, you know, like Joseph said, when the dream's double, that means it's coming to pass, you know, so we always look for that doubling. But anyway, I'm going to share this revelation from Eve Brast. I hope you pay close attention. Of next few days coming at us here, you know. And we called it man-child election war. And obviously you can see what's happening in the Middle East there and what's happening between China and Japan. And, ooh, man, things are getting stirred up like a hornet's nest, aren't they? Anyway, Eve had this one on 9/7/12. And she says, I dreamed that I was asleep in our old rental house on Vanderbilt Drive, where we lived before we moved to our current location, my dad's old mobile home on his land. So mobile home is a portable tabernacle. In this case, we figured it was in the wilderness, our portable tabernacle. There was a note by Deborah Horton. Deborah Horton put some notes in here, and Rob Miller put some notes in here, and then I got it. my thought is that so we are beginning this revelation just before the wilderness tribulation. That's what I received from that. I believe that's true. I believe it's right on the doorstep here. That I was sleeping in the queen-sized bed in the master bedroom. As you know, Eve many times is typed in her dreams as wife of Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, which is the type of the bride. In this case, she's at rest, you know, resting, waiting on the Lord, right? My mother was sleeping next to me where my husband usually sleeps. He was dressed in red and purple woven garments, laying on her left side. Eve's note here is that the apostate church has usurped the head, which is Christ, over most of the bride. That's true, folks. I mean, you know, before Jesus came, those people that John the Baptist called the bride, who was following the bridegroom, they were the only thing they knew was what they had, you know, and it was the old order, right? And anyway, she goes on to say, it was dark outside, but morning time. Later in this dream, I learned what time it is exactly. The sun is about to appear over the horizon. That's what morning is, right? Morning time is when the sun is coming over the horizon. Oh, glory to God. You know, the S-O-M is coming in the man-child body to be the head of the bride instead of what? the woman church, right? And that's the way it was in Jesus' day. He was coming to be the head. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So all this that's given in a dream is just telling us we've got a repetition coming here, a repetition of history, which we know. So he said, my son Noah and his friend Vance were sleeping in Noah's old room, and my sons Elijah and Josiah were sleeping in their old bedroom. Deborah puts the man children at rest. Yes. And you know what? My thought is it's just before the full manifestation of Christ in them through the anointing, which comes as sun over the horizon. It's neat how things fit together, and you don't even know it because you're sleeping when you have it. You know, it's just so neat. You know, so these sleeping man children, in their own time and in their own way, were waiting for something here. They were resting too. The bride was resting, and the man children were resting and waiting for this sun to come over the horizon. Praise the Lord. Following me? Right. Suddenly, my dad, who had passed away on February the 2nd of this year, was resurrected to life. Well, you know, Jesus is our spiritual father. Some people don't understand that. Since he is the last Adam, born again, resurrected creation, right? And he's called Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. Some people confuse that and they say Jesus is the Father. No, he's not. He is a spiritual father, just like Paul was a spiritual father. But Jesus is the great spiritual father of the whole new creation man. He's the Lord. And in Isaiah 9:6, he is born as a man child. But it's this father thing is directly pointing to this verse and chapter here. He's a man child, and this coming of the man child ministry 2,000 years ago is going to be repeated now as a repetition of history and prophecy. Listen carefully to this verse, which people only connected to the coming of Jesus the first time, not necessarily the coming of Jesus the second time, but it applies. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, this is the beginning of the manifestation of the sons of God in our time. Jesus, of course, was in his time, and he is the only begotten son, so he has to be born in you, right? That's right. It is him. I'll read that again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. We're talking about the government of the church, the government of God's people. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. You know who it is inside that man-child body? It is Jesus. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And he's coming first in the first fruits. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David. There it is again. We know the David ministries are coming. And who is going to be sitting upon the throne of the heart of these Davids that are coming? Well, it's going to be Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. And upon his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from henceforth even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Glory to God. The Lord is happy about what's about to happen. And I really don't blame him. I think this is just awesome beginning of the summation of his creation here, you know, that's coming, you know. Church is going to look nothing like it does today, folks, very, very soon. Of course, it's going to be in persecution and tribulation and the hatred of the world, but it's still coming. That's the atmosphere that it needs to come in. God knows so. So, again, I'm not giving any glory to flesh here. The flesh of this man-child is that of man, but the spirit is that of Jesus. Like Romans 1 and 3 says, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Notice that. So history is just repeating, folks. You don't give any glory to the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said so. Of the seed of David according to the flesh, who is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So here he comes, resurrecting from the dead. And our dad, who passed away, who is Jesus, is being resurrected to life. That's the born-again life. The complete born, not what the church calls born again. They're talking about born again of spirit. We're talking about a born again of spirit and soul. And ultimately, a new body, too, just like his body. This is God's plan, folks. He's recreating Christ in us. It's a wonderful thing he's talking about here. And it gives no credit to man or the flesh. She goes on to say he was resurrected in the same hospital where he had died. Well, you know, Jesus said, die, or he would leave, and he would come again as a man-child, born to the church in travail, just as history's repeating, you know, except on a larger scale. And that's in John 16. I'll read it to you from verse 19 on down. Jesus perceived that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves concerning this that I said, a little while, and you behold me not? And again a little while, and you shall see me. Now you might think, oh, that's when he died and was resurrected. Aha, but that's not the resurrection he's talking about. As we read on, you're going to see that. See, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament. And of course they did. But the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Verse 21, here's the little hidden thing that God put in here for our time. They probably didn't even understand it back then, you know, or maybe they did because it was written in the scriptures. Verse 21 says, a woman, that's the church, that's them, they're part of the church. A woman, when she is in travail. Where did you see that? Well, as in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, the woman in travail, and it's in the end times too. Has sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. And that is the church delivered of the man-child, as Revelation 12, 2 through 6 tells us about. Bring the woman into the wilderness this time. Verse 22 says, and you therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again. And then how's he talking about? He's talking about this child being delivered. As he was, I will see you again as this man-child, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. Oh, yes, I believe that this is going to be a thing of joy, just as it was when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, a great thing of joy. The angels were rejoicing, folks, because this is going to be the beginning of the change of the church in our day. Bringing it out of apostasy. All glory goes to God, not to any man. Again, we're just worms. God just chooses to use us, you know. But that proves his glory, because he can use a man to do whatever he wants, as he did in the scriptures. Glory be to God. He goes on to say, I saw this as if it were a vision while I was laying in the bed. Well, at first, it was only a revelation, and then it became a fact. Listen as she continues. And then, Dad came walking through our front door carrying an overwhelming supply of bread and food in grocery sacks, as well as sauces and spices from his spice rack in the old mobile home. That's the Wilderness Tabernacle, right? Where we now live. And so now our revelation has proceeded to the Wilderness Mobile Tabernacle. Revelation has started because here Dad comes resurrected through the door. When does that happen? At the beginning of the tribulation, right? Because Jesus was the man-child in his day and multiplied the spiritual and the physical food for the bride, so shall he do in our day, right? Philippians 4:19, Dad put in here, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We're going to get to experience this, folks. Hallelujah. Joey was bringing the bread, wasn't he? Praise be to God. He went on to say, it woke me up instantly. The dad walked in the door. Think about that. The bride will experience an awakening, possibly with a renewal of the former rain, as Joel spoke of. And also the anointing of the latter rain comes on the man-child, just like it did Jesus. Remember, Jesus was the only one to receive the former rain. The disciples didn't have that yet. They walked with him for 3.5 years before they got that. They're going to walk with him for 3.5 years before they get the latter rain, too, because history repeats. And it says in Hosea 6:1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Isn't that what we need to do? Oh, boy. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2,000 year days, after 2 days, from the birth of Jesus, will he revive us. On the third day, or the 3,000-year day, which is where we are now, he will raise us up and shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. Going forth is as sure as the morning. So it's the morning of the third day, which is where we are now. He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So when you hear all these revelations about the rain coming, the wonderful rain coming, that's the coming of the Lord. To come first manifested in his man-child with that anointing that Jesus got when he started his ministry, and David got when he started his ministry, and Joseph got when he started his ministry. All those types and shadows, Moses, all those types and shadows are once again being repeated. God's hidden these things, but he's revealing them to us in these days for his glory, so that people will understand and follow him. Oh, glory be to God. Then he said, I looked at the alarm clock in the dream. So she looked at her alarm clock in the dream, and it said 6:33 a.m. That's 6:33 in the morning. Got the reading about the morning, right? And then Deb put this awesome note in there. She said, Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. He was 33 years old, so it was 6:33, right? And of course, my thought is that then he left to return, as he said, in the latter rain man-child. John 16:19-22, which is what we just read. See how neatly it fits together? God's just putting the whole puzzle together for us, folks. And she said, I got up and rushed into the living room to meet him and to help find places for the food and spices he brought for us all. Amen. And Rob Miller writes this note. He said, as in Matthew 25:1-13, man-child who will be caught up to the throne will be delivering the unleavened bread of truth to the church in the wilderness. He's like Moses being caught up to the mountain of God to come back with the tables, right, with the word of God. See, history is just repeating here. Rob gives this verse, John 6:33, for the bread of God. Here he comes with the bread, right? For the bread of God is that which cometh down out of heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, friends, you know, the Lord Jesus is coming as the latter rain in the man-child to give us the bread of heaven that gives us life. There is going to be a great awakening, a great revival very soon. Glory be to God. He goes on to say, in the dream, I was concerned and alarmed at Dad's presence because in my carnal understanding, I knew he had died. But the dream was very real. Here he was, walking around in our living room again. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, Jesus is coming soon, folks. Not in the way they're thinking. He said he was coming like a man-child. And of course he is coming, but he's got to come as the man-child first because we need some guidance. We need a revival. We need the word, a living word from heaven in our hearts before we meet him in the sky. Contrary to popular opinion. She said he was joyful and had a big smile on his face. He was full of charity and love and compassion for us. Well, that sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? Because this is the attributes of Jesus in the man-child, right? This was opposed to his old personality when he lived in the flesh. Yep, talking about the old man, the old, this body. You know, the body that the Lord Jesus is coming in, that body in this world is not what it's about to be when he enters into it, folks. And it's just like you receiving the Word of God into your heart. You are a different person. Even Saul, when the anointing came upon him, was a different person. You know that? Well, he was telling me all of the things that he planned on providing for us. Well, Jesus plans to provide everything for us in the wilderness tribulation, just like the type of Moses and Joseph as the man-child in their day, right? All those are giving us a picture, you see. Things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. No new thing under the sun, right? I was concerned about my mother being angry about his return. Listen to this. Now, remember, the mother was the one that was really ruling over the bride, and now it's all changing because the husband is coming, you know. I was concerned about my mother being angry about his return. I told him my mother is not going to be happy about all this since she doesn't like her house to be upset and that she has a certain order she likes things in. Yeah, we know that. They're really set in their ways, you know. So, and then she writes, the apostate religions don't like their Nicolaitan order disrupted in any way and their self-appointed authority threatened. Oh, that was exactly right, Eve. Very, very true. And this is going to happen when Jesus comes in the man-child. Remember, friends, as glorious as this revival was in Jesus' day, the apostate church did not recognize it and fought against it as if it was a move of the devil. And it's the same in our day. The same thing's about to happen. I mean, these people are coming with many enemies. I remember one of Garrett's dreams about the man-child, and one of them said, oh, now we're hated by everybody. Yeah. If Jesus walked this earth again, would they like him or would they crucify him? You understand the truth, right? Because he is spiritual. He is from heaven. And she went on to say, Dad said, don't worry about her. In other words, don't worry about Mom. Don't worry about the church, you know. We know that, you and I know, folks, that some of her will repent when they hear the word from heaven. And especially with the confirming signs and wonders that follow. And others are going to be reprobated because they're going to be held responsible by those signs and wonders, just as Jesus said. History is going to repeat. And Rob said, many still in their apostate churches will be afraid to offend the Pharisees as they begin to realize they have not been taught unleavened truth, knowing that they must begin to come out from among them. John 9:22. These things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. John 12:42. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. There it is again. Yep, people are going to be threatened. You know, if you go listen to that man-child over there, they're going to kick you out of the church. Yep. That's a blessing. Honestly, you know, some of you out there, the same thing has happened to you. You listen to somebody that knew a little bit more than your dead religion did, and you were kicked out of the church. So he went on to say, I asked him why he was doing this or why he had come back at this time. I was concerned about my mother's reaction to this event. I knew from childhood experience that when my dad tried to take his rightful place as the head over her, it caused a huge fight between them. I didn't want to get caught in the middle of it. Wow, that's so true, and that is dead on. And she writes, the apostate church will fight against his headship and against the true saints of God. He answered my question of why he had come back at this time with the words, because it's time. It is time, saints. It has nothing to do with the church getting itself ready. It's God's time. He's getting everything ready. You know, the timing of the anointing of the man-child in whom Jesus is resurrected and the last 7-year harvest, is here and now. History's repeating. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. It is. And is that being repeated? Of course it is. He said, I followed him into the master bedroom where my mother still lay fast asleep. Yep, she could stay fast asleep till the last minute, right? It seemed nothing could wake her. Yeah. In the beginning, the church will be sound asleep to what is happening. They may be listening to us and hear us talking about this wonderful thing, and they won't even recognize it when it happens. Some will. There was a few people that knew Jesus was coming. You know, the beginning of the gospel spoke of a few of them, prophets and prophetesses, the people like that. They knew. They were ready. So she said, he scooped her up, that is mom, the church, he scooped her up in his arms and carried her into Elijah and Josiah's room. We remember them. Boy, they were reformers, weren't they? Yeah. Elijah and Josiah both pronounced judgment on the harlot Jezebels of their day, he said. Yes. Here, there was a large master bathroom off to the right of the room with a white, sunken, oval-shaped tub. You said in a note, Jesus is the Word, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, just as an oval shape has no beginning or end. Yep, that's true. He laid her down next to the tub with the intention of bathing her when she woke up. So the church wakes up, the Lord's going to clean her up, you know. And Rob writes, from the time of the covenant through the first 3.5 years, many apostates are going to wake up to the fact that they were not raptured out before the tribulation, and must flee into their wilderness where the man-child would be ready to wash them with the water of the Word. Play me into that. Ephesians 5:25-27. As husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the Word. Washing of the water with the Word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Well, very to the point, isn't it? This is God's plan, folks. It's an awesome plan. Hallelujah. Then we went back into the master's bedroom, and my dad turned into my husband, Eddie, which we already told you who the dad was here, right? It's Jesus, right? The husband of the bride, right? Amen. We both laid down in the bed where he was supposed to be, instead of my mom. That's right. So Jesus is coming to be the head, right? Christ, our husband, is coming. He's coming in the man-child to take his rightful place next to his bride. And eventually, he will have a place to lay his head. And he goes on to say this, he says in Matthew 8:20, is foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Amen. He's looking for that place to lay his head. Let him put it on your shoulders, saints. Right? Praise be to God. He said, I couldn't sleep after this, so I got up and went into the living room, continued to put all the provisions away, when Vance, Noah's best friend, woke up and came into the living room with his smartphone and asked my permission to watch the presidential elections on it. Well, here you've got the husband, Jesus and the man-child, coming to be the head of the bride, and then this boy here, Vance, is wanting to watch the presidential elections. So, this appears to show that the man-child will be anointed as head of the bride just before the elections. We're asking the Father for a confirmation. As Joseph said, if it's doubled, it means it's surely going to come to pass, right? So that's what we're doing now. But that seems very exciting. You know, when the elections are, they're not very far off, right? Well, he said, I told him he would have to call Joseph and ask him. So he wanted permission to watch the elections, and he was to call Joseph and ask him. I noticed the morning light. I believe it's the man-child teachings. Starting to come through the windows of the living room. Light, the board, the sun coming over the horizon is now coming in the living room, right? She says, Joseph is a good friend of my husband, Eddie, and the man that raised Vance, although Joseph was not his biological father. She goes on to say, Joseph in the Bible stored up grain for 7 years of famine in Egypt. And also Joseph was Jesus' earthly father, who raised him even though he was not biologically his son. Well, amen. That's the situation we got now. The man-child is not biologically a father, but he's spiritually a father. And then she says the father may be using the elections as timing here. It sure seems like it to me. Timing, and Rob said the timing possibly indicates a covenant by the elections on November the 6th. I agree with that. That's what it looks like. Be wrong, but we'll ask for confirmation to see. But after the man-child, the white horse rider comes. Man-child is born. This is the white horse rider coming, right? And what comes after that? The red horse, the war, as the next scene telling us about, the next scene in these vision here. She says, then the scene changed, and I was standing outside the front door of the house. Of course, this is Eve's house. This is the bride's house. Just looking outside of her house. There were 30 Israelite soldiers lined up on the east side, which is where the sun arises, as Deb put it here, right? Brightness of the sun, right? Lined up on the east side of the house facing north. Well, you know, in the first mention of 30, this was 30 Israelites, so it was the first mention of 30 in the Bible. Adam, who was a type of Jesus and was called Son of God in Luke 3 and 38, he brought forth a son in his image. Wow! How awesome, can this be, you know? Not a coincidence at all, right? That's Genesis 5 and 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. And he is who? The Son of God, he's called, right? His own likeness after his image and called name Seth. Wow. Isn't that awesome? 30 is the promised man-child, very clearly. And Eve goes on to say in her notes, she says, the Spirit told me that the Israeli soldiers are 30 because this is the first fruits man-child company. So the Spirit told her the same thing he told me in my note here, you know, right? Arraying for battle. In the dream, they had spears in their right hand instead of swords, and round shields in their left forearms. And I asked the father about this last night, and he told me that it is because they are shepherd warriors. The shaft of the spear represents the shepherd's staff, or rod, that they guide the sheep with, or make them to pass under. And the spear tip is the word that they overcome the enemy with and feed the sheep with. And she says, the man-childs are coming soon. Oh, glory be to God. Thank you, Father. That. And she said, the 30 were faced off against 10,000 Hittite soldiers. 30 Israeli warriors were faced off with 10,000 Hittite. Hittite means terror. Here, right? 10,000 terrorists. We know that the 30 are greatly outnumbered here, but fully capable of defending the bride's house, right? What we see. And Joshua 23 and 10 says, one man of you shall chase 1,000. The Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. as he spake unto you. Yep. Don't count on your own strength, right? And Deuteronomy 32 and 30 says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000, there's 10,000 Hittites right there, to flight, except the rock had sold them. The Lord had delivered them up. Yep, the Lord is going to deliver these terrorists up into the hands of the man-child. Glory be to God. He goes on to say the 10,000 Hittite terrorists, Deb's note there, 1,000 Hittite soldiers were lined up behind one horseman mounted on a red horse, my left, or in the north. You know, Israel's, Deb's note here is Israel beast enemies came from the north. Red horse is the judgment of war. Galatians 6 and 4. Another horse came forth, a red horse. Came when? After the white horse. Who is who? The man-child. That's what the Lord told me many years ago, and now it's being confirmed in dreams and visions, right? A red horse. Him that sat thereon was it given to take peace from the earth, and that they should slay one another. It was given unto him a great sword. There's great judgment coming, folks. A world war is coming. You know, in the natural, this could be the war in Jeremiah 25, where all the Middle Eastern and North African nations are all mentioned there, you know. And this was what? Prepared by Babylon, the United States, with radical regime changes throughout the Middle East and North Africa. War has been prepared. They have prepared it. They've put together these radical people at the head of these nations round about Israel, and they knew what was going to happen. They're going to kill each other off, right? And we can see at this time that like the 30 facing the 10,000, little Israel is being surrounded by terrorist attackers who claim to be the sons of Abraham and of God, right? But this is also true in the spiritual of the bride, who is being surrounded by terrorist attackers from the ranks of the apostate church. And they also claim to be the sons of Abraham and of God. And we see in this, as Jesus did, that the man-child will defend the righteous, right? Isn't it interesting how God can say more than one thing out of a parable like this? Usually there is a natural and a spiritual, you know, and Israel's always been the natural type for the spiritual, the church, right? So Eve went on to say the red horse rider's name was Uriah the Hittite. Well, that's interesting. And he said something to me along the lines of, it's time for battle, or array yourselves for battle. He had been sent by the Father to give me this message, and he said it with great authority. Yep. The devil's been given authority to make war on the saints, folks. He's told us before. He told us in Dimitri Dudeman's revelations that he's coming soon to make war on the saints. This is Uriah. He's given us this message. The name Uriah was given here for a purpose. In other words, the bride is being told to be ready to defend herself against these terrorists in her midst who are coming against her, right? And Uriah means flame of Jehovah, or Yahweh. Uriah means, Deb put that note in there. Also said it was Uriah the Hittite who was killed by King David to take his, I put apostate in there, his apostate wife Bathsheba. Yep, David killed Uriah and took Bathsheba. There's always hidden things in the scriptures that you can look for, you know. The tribulation furnace will be heated 7 times hotter until there's no flesh binding and no terrorist over them. God's people. It was with Daniel's friends, right? Daniel's friends going through the furnace in Daniel 3. 19 through 27, an interesting story. Their bonds were burnt off. The furnace was heated seven times hotter, and all their bonds were burned off, and they came out of there, you know, wonderful. Effectively, the picture that is going to be these terrorists and the beast that comes against God's people is for the purpose of purification. Then Rob gives us, he said, this scene represents the red horse that follows the white horse, which is peace being taken from the earth as Satan is cast down. Revelation 12 and 9 says, and the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And Rob says, this is our true enemy that we must fight with in the armor of our Lord, right? Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. It says, put on the whole armor of God. You're going to need it where we're going, saints, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Yes, we know it, and God has been permitting this to happen even now. He's permitting it to happen. Permitting to test the saints. He's finding out who's going to be a sheep and who's going to be a goat. He is separating from the saints those people who will not obey his word, those people that will fight against his people like terrorists. You know, he is doing it. He told me it was so that these people, all the multitudes of them, wouldn't go with us into the wilderness. Both correct. And what is interesting is that Eve said, what is interesting is when I woke from this dream and was pondering the last portion with the soldiers, I began to hear a low rumbling sound, and it was coming closer and closer. Now, I believe this is the horsemen of Revelation. They're close, coming closer. She said, I asked the Father, what is that? And I heard the Spirit say, horses' hooves. Then I heard a shofar sound in the distance. It was low in pitch. Well, I believe this is the first trumpet judgment and in the beginning of the tribulation, which is parallel to the first seal judgment of the white horse rider. How about that? So the first trumpet also brings the white horse rider. Then another joined it. That is another trumpet joined it in a higher pitch, and they blew together. Well, this is the second trumpet judgment and parallels the second seal judgment of the red horse of war. Isn't that neat? It's all just fit together. Notice that at one point, the first and the second trumpet began to blow at the same time, meaning the judgments are cumulative and not just consecutive. In other words, they're not just one right after another. They're going to mount up until the judgment upon this earth gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Remember the judgments that came upon Egypt, folks. These were not to destroy God's people. They were to destroy the wicked. They were to purify and deliver God's people out of bondage to the old man. That's what they were for. So don't fear these things, right? You're not under the curse. You must remember that. You are not under the curse. People that don't know this, you know, may not make it through this tribulation, okay? Well, this is the first time that I've seen this confirmation of what I felt the Lord told me many years ago, that these trumpet judgments were not just one, and then it stops, then another one starts, but that they were cumulative, like one of them would be blowing, and then the next one would start, and it would be blowing, and the next one, yeah, it gets worse. So he said, I lifted my head up to the off the pillow to see if I could still hear these things, and I could still hear it. All I can remember. Wow. Isn't that interesting? Well, you know, that said some pretty interesting things here. You know, this war that is brewing over in the Middle East, it may start. You know, I know that there's been a war going on in the Middle East, and Babylon is overthrowing, you know, its competition. and doing it very, very neatly, very unjustly and very wickedly, but very neatly. However, this setting in place these new this new leadership in the Middle East and in North Africa is going to cause a terrible war, because you can't keep these people from one another's throats. The only thing that did keep them from one another's throats is having these dictators over. That's what kept peace. I mean, they just, if they, anybody caused any trouble, they'd put them under the law. They'd kill them, you know. And so people feared, and they stayed at peace. Well, now you've got something that just will destroy these Muslim peoples, because they're now free to make war on one another. And I think that the people that started this whole thing knew this, and at least the devil knew this. The only bright thing about this whole mess is that a great revival is going to come out of it, and those that God has chosen from their midst will come to Him. I believe people are being placed in the Middle East right now. What I mean by that is there are Muslim peoples that are being given revelations from God in dreams and visions and other things of who Jesus is. They're coming to God. And they're being placed in places in the Middle East right now to prepare for this revival. When people look, when these people cry out to God for answers, I tell you, He's going to answer them. And they honestly cry out to God. When they see that their God did not save them, and they cry out to God, guess who's going to answer? That's right. This is God's plan. It's going to be a great revival, not only among the Muslims, but among the Jews. And among the Christians, because as you know, there's an awful lot of Christians over in the Middle East that are not Christians. You know, they're more like Catholics. They're more like religious people. They don't have a born-again experience. They don't know a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, glory to God. This is God's plan. And I just thought this was such neat. We're asking for a confirmation from this from the Lord, and I do believe He's going to send us something. We don't want to predict what that will be, but we believe that there's wonderful, wonderful things coming straight at us, folks, straight at us. It just could be that this dream is right. You never know. Dream is like a prophecy, you know. You wait to see if it comes to pass. And he's had a very good average here. I don't know of any of her dreams that have been wrong, you know. They've all been right, so I'm guessing this one will be too. But we'll see. Praise be to God. That's what you do with a dream. And another thing, you have no right to, you have no New Testament precedent to persecute somebody if their dream is wrong. There is no such thing in the New Testament. If you're going to judge people according to the law, you're going to be judged according to the law. Okay. Same thing is with the prophecy. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 14, to judge the prophecy, not the person that gives it. People are stepping out by faith. Sometimes they don't get it right in the beginning, you know. Sometimes people are among you that have problems in their life, and that can mess it up, you know. So you just, it's mercy. You have mercy on people like you want God to have mercy upon you. Don't judge according to the law, because you judge according to the law. So we wait, we watch, we see. But we've already been believing that it's a good likelihood that this is the time of the coming of the man-child and the beginning of the tribulation. This just comes along to help confirm that. We'll ask for another dream, just like Joseph said, you know, if it's doubled, it means it's surely going to come to pass.